begin by thanking everyone, and especially Kara. Kara said she would be praying for my son Martin's salvation. And many of you have been praying for that. You've been telling me, we're praying for Martin. I've asked y'all to pray for me. In fact, I remember one time saying, there's nothing greater that you could do for me. If you love me, there's nothing greater than you can do for me than to pray for my children. And I've been hearing testimonies by various people that you've been praying, and praying for Martin. Well, I'm so thankful the Lord has heard your prayers. I really believe that the Lord has converted my son. On Thursday, I went home and I just said, Martin, I just started talking to Martin like you would talk to a friend. I said, Martin, what keeps you from becoming a Christian? And there may be one of you here that you're a kid, you're Martin's age. You're a little older, you're a little younger, maybe you're a lot older, maybe you're not a child, maybe you're an adult, maybe you have a profession, but deep down you know you're not a Christian. And I'll ask you what I asked Martin. What keeps you from becoming a Christian? What is it that's holding you back? Tell me. Martin looked at me straight in the face, and he says, I guess I'm just selfish. I guess it's my selfishness. And I said, well, what is it about your selfishness that you won't give up? Because I've told him over and over, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to forsake everything. You can't hold on to anything and become a Christian. And we've talked about his toys, and right now he's got these particular toys that he loves. They're like spinning tops. They're real cheap. They're not much of a toy at all. And he had three of them in his hands. And I asked him, I said, would you be willing to give up your toys, these toys, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And Martin looked at me and he said, after about 10 seconds of silence, no. I couldn't give them up. Now, I appreciated the honesty. To someone to be just that honest about it. No, I wouldn't give it up. But it made me mad. I was upset with my son. What do you mean you wouldn't give up these silly toys? You got probably $20 worth of toys and you're going to go to hell for $20? That's what I said to him. Are you going to go to hell for $20 for these little toys? And he just looked at me. And some of you are going to go to hell. You're on your way to hell, especially your children that don't know the Lord. You're on your way to hell for something cheap. Something insignificant. I said, and Martin, and about a year from now, you're not going to care about these toys. About a year from now, these toys will be gone. And you're willing to go to hell for this? And then I said, Martin, God is asking you to forsake these things. This is not just an invitation. This is a command. He's asking you to forsake these things. And you're saying to my God, to the living God, no. You're saying no. Said, if you told me no like that, if I said, Martin, go clean your room. I want you to go clean your room. And if you looked at me and said no to me, I tell you what I would do. I'd wear you out. You couldn't get away with telling me no that defiantly. And you're telling not just your dad, you're telling the living God. You're telling God Almighty no to his face. You're in danger of his wrath, his anger. He's upset with you. He's mad at you. And all you want to do is play with your toys. And I said something pretty bold to him, but I meant every word of it. I said, Martin, on the day of judgment, if God casts you away, I'm going to have to take God's side on this issue. because I was here when you said no. And some of you, I'm afraid, are still telling God no. There's some idol in your life, maybe. And I'm not, I don't know you particularly enough to know, I'm not saying there is, but some of you, there may be an idol in your life. It's something, it means too much to you, and God says, give it up. And you say, well, I'm already a Christian. Well, still, if you're a Christian, you must forsake all idolatry at all times. And I told Martin that this is idolatry, and it's a great sin. It's a great sin to have something that you love more than God. I said, God has given you good parents. He's given you a good place to live. He's been so kind to you. He's even gave you those toys you're playing with. That's a gift of God. And more than that, he sent his son to die. He's gave you the gospel. He's given you extension of mercy. And after all this kindness, you're telling God no? This is a great sin indeed. And it is a great sin. Don't think idolatry is a small thing, children. Some of you say, well, I'll become a Christian later. Maybe not. I told Martin, you're in danger of these toys. Harden your heart over these toys, then tomorrow it's going to be money, it's going to be vehicles, it's going to be women, it's going to be all kinds of things. It's going to be even more difficult to give up. Martin left. He left me. I was on the recliner sitting there, and he left. I don't know where he went, but he left. And I was so grieved in my spirit. I wanted to apologize to God for him. I was so grieved, and I was afraid in my heart. I was afraid Martin was becoming hard, that this was a sign of hardening his heart. And I didn't look at it as a good thing. About 5 minutes later, he comes back, though. He says, Dad, I'm willing to give up my toys. I'm willing to give them up. I said, well, you have to give up not just your toys, but your life, everything. He says, anything, Dad. I feel so guilty. I feel so guilty. I'd do anything. So I said, well, you have to believe the gospel. Listen, salvation is not by repenting good enough. You're not going to be saved by just giving up your stuff. That's not salvation. So you've got to 100% depend upon Jesus and what he did for you. That Christ died in your place. He took your condemnation. That your wrath, your guilt that is on you, all your sins, he endured on your behalf. So that his righteousness and his goodness can be given to you. You just got to believe this, Martin. Well, he left. Don't know where he went. Then, if my memory's right, we went and had our dinner. Letha made gumbo. And after dinner, he came back, and I was in the bedroom. He came and found me in the bedroom. He goes, well, Dad, how do you know if you're saved? How do you know? I said, Martin, sometimes I doubt my salvation. But when I doubt my salvation, I go back to the promises. And I put the promises back on God. I argue with God and say, God, you said, and you can't break your word. You promised me. And to send me to hell, you're going to have to lie to me. And I just cling to those promises. And I explained to him that salvation was like, forgiveness was like your iPhone getting corrupted with some virus, because he understands that, because my phone, remember the time I lost all my memory, and explained to him that You know, it's probably one of those games you downloaded. And how it brings in a corruption. I said sin brings a corruption of virus in our life. And what God does, this is the amazing thing about salvation. This is the amazing thing. If you're 10 years old, like Martin, who's about to be 10 in a couple weeks, or if you're 100 years old, he takes that corrupted iPhone, your corrupted soul, and as I took it to the Apple store and they plugged it in and erased everything and put it back to factory settings and handed it back good as new, as if the virus was never on there to begin with. That's what forgiveness is. Your sins being wiped away, completely taken from you, where you have them no more. Well, by that time, we had some friends there, and I had the conversation, and I thought to myself, if I was an Armenian, I'd probably pronounce them a Christian. But I didn't want to do that. I didn't know for sure. I was encouraged. But the next day, I go to work. I'm here at the church, and Letha calls me. And she goes, Jeff, sometimes we call each other mom, dad, I guess. But Jeff, Martin's claiming to be a Christian, that the Lord's forgiven him, and he's evangelizing his brothers. And I said, Martin, I got on the phone, said, Martin, what makes you think you're saved? He says, because the Lord took my sins, and I don't feel guilty anymore. And I'm just telling you, I want to appreciate your prayers. And we got other kids to pray for. Now I'm going to ask you, let's pray for Christian. One down, three more to go. And I'm not going to rest until the Lord saves them all. Thank you, church. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, for the sake of time, I know I've already exhausted a little bit of my time. We'll read the text as we preach through it. We're going to be reading chapter 14, verses 2 through 12. Now, by the way, I believe my son is converted, but I want y'all to verify that as well. I want the church body to talk to him, encourage you to interact with him, encourage him, talk with him. See, we're living in a anti-judge world, are we not? Don't judge me is the kind of the world that we're living in. Who are you to judge me? You know, and the favorite verse that unbelievers like to quote, the one verse they know is, do not judge unless you're judged. They quote that to us all the time. And what they want to live the way they want to live, but the one thing they judge, the one thing they're willing to judge you for and judge me for is the sin of judgment. So they don't mind judging. They just don't want you to judge them for their sins. I was listening to a radio ad for a local church in the Conway area on the radio. And this was the pastor of this church and him speaking. This is what he said. We're not here to tell you what to believe. We're here to help you come to your own best beliefs. I want you to know Grace Bible exists to tell you what to believe. And we're here to tell you how to behave and live. And we'll judge you if you don't do what's right. In fact, we're called to judge. Paul is getting on to the church of Corinth because they had a man that was living in rank sin. And he says, why have you not judged him? Why have you not cast him out? I'm not even there, but I've already judged him. And then in the chapter in verse 5, it says, it's our responsibility to judge those within the church. Amen. We have a responsibility to do this. In fact, John the Baptist was beheaded because John the Baptist judged Herod. because of his divorce and marrying his brother's wife. John the Baptist says, that's wrong. You can't do that. Well, it cost him his life. Now, I believe that we're called to judge. However, we need to be very careful when we do judge that we're judging with extreme caution. We need to be very careful when we do carry out judgment. In fact, there's several things we need to remember when we judge others. One, we always need to remember that we're not God and we're not without sin. We need to remember that we are too sinners. Who are we to be overly critical? Ever met someone that's just so critical and so fault-finding and is just exact in everything that they cast judgment upon everybody? They're always finding fault with someone and someone's just not good enough and they're always, the standard is so high for them. Well, listen, don't be like that, because that makes you a hypocrite. Because who are you? You're full of sins. You're full of inconsistencies. You're full of error in your own life. You and I need mercy. And therefore, if we need mercy, if we need even to be judged on the curve, how much more should we show mercy upon others? Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You know, sometimes you evaluate sermons for maybe ministry students. You want to help them and evaluate it. But I always want to be careful how I judge their sermons, because that means they're going to judge my sermons next week. And I don't want to be extremely too tight, because I know that I got full of mistakes in my own preaching. This is the way we need to view people when we go to judge. We need to realize that we're sinners. Secondly, we need to judge ourselves first and most strictly. Not saying we shouldn't judge people, but the person we should be most concerned about judging is ourselves. I see people are wrapping up in their jackets. It's hard to regulate this facility because it's cold when we get here, then all the bodies bring the temperature up, then we turn the AC down, and so well, hopefully we can get a comfortable temperature. But we need to judge ourselves first. The first person we should judge when we wake up and throughout the day is me. Because this is what it says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? First, deal with yourself. And be more critical towards yourself than you are others. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? So we need to judge ourselves first and be the strictest on ourselves than we are others. Thirdly, when we judge, we need to make sure that our motives are right. And when we judge, we're trying to help people. Verse 5 says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If you're just trying to tell people you have a speck in your eye and walk away, then don't do that. If you're not willing to go and talk to them, not gossip about them. In fact, that's sinful. That's hypocrisy when you gossip about other people's flaws to other people. That's degrading them in the eyes of others for your own self-glory or making yourself look good. No, if you see something wrong in my life or in someone else's life, the Christian thing to do is first examine yourself, get your own life cleaned as much as you can, and then with humility go and talk to the person so that with care you can help get the speck out of their eye. But you first got to get the log out of your own eye. But the go in judging people should always be, how can I help them? And fourth, we need to remember that God is the only real judge. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is what this is saying. It's okay for us to judge, but we have to make sure when we judge, we're judging according to God's word. Because it is God who is the judge, not we. We don't get to make the standard. We're not the lawgiver. So if you're lying, you're stealing, you're cheating, that is going against God. And he's already pronounced judgment. He's already declared a sentence. He's already declared what he thinks about the matter. And with express, clear scriptures, we're able to take God's word and go apply it to people's lives. And it's not us that's judging, it's God. But as I talked about last week, it's good to judge others when it comes to the express commands and express statements of scriptures and also the necessary implications. But when it comes to personal convictions and wisdom matters, we have no place to judge one another. That's when it's off limits. In fact, we'll see in our text, verses 2 through 12, that Paul is prohibiting us to judge one another on issues of personal convictions. And he gives us 3 points. One, it's not your place to judge. Two, it has nothing to do with you. And three, God is the one who's going to do the judging. So first of all, the reason we're not to judge people in relationship to their issues of personal convictions, the things that they believe that you don't necessarily believe, the things that they do that you may or may not necessarily do. The reason we're not to judge one another on these matters is, first of all, it's not your place or my place. We have a tendency to do that, though. We have a tendency to do one or two things: to despise those who are more strict than we, or to judge those who are less strict than we. And we all have a level. We all have personal convictions. If we're a Christian, we have a standard of living. And some of these things we have applied to situations that are unique to ourselves. And we may differ on what movies and not movies we will watch, or what music we will listen to or will not listen to. And I'm sure if we did a poll, we would not all agree on certain matters of how to live our life, what movies to watch or not watch. There are many things we would differ on. And those who are stricter than us, we tend to think they're prunes and despise them. And those who are more liberal than we are, we tend to judge them as being unholy. But what we're doing, we're putting ourselves as the standard. Yeah. As if we've got it all figured out and we're the measure of what God wants in life. But the Bible tells us in verse 2 here, we're not to despise those who have stricter standards than us. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. The word despise means to hold in contempt or to think as nothing, or to kind of look down our nose upon them as, they don't know what they're doing, or they're just, we just kind of despise them. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 18, verse 9, in the parable where there's a Pharisee and a tax collector come to pray. And you remember the Pharisee prayed, and it says he also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Same word there as despise. And we're not to despise or hold in contempt those who we may think are just a little bit more liberal than we are in our personal conduct, in our own issues of convictions. Nor are we to judge others who are stricter than we are. I mean, when you see a Mennonite at the store, especially a Mennonite woman. Now, I'm concerned in a logistic, a real way, I'm concerned that some people's legalism is a self-righteousness that will send them to hell. But just because someone is dressed in a way that we would not dress, doesn't mean we should despise that. Nor should we judge those who just seem to be a little more liberal than we are. And the reason why we see in verses 3 and 4, it's just not our place. We don't have the right to do it. God has not given us that responsibility. And in fact, he told us, don't do that. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. That is, if God is welcoming, if God is having fellowship with them, if God is receiving them, if God loves them and is ministering to them, then who are we to judge them? Who are we to despise them? If God is saying, come here, who are we to say, you go away? We see in verse 4, it's just not our place. In fact, look how Paul words it in verse 4. Who are you? It's like, who do you think you are? It's amazing how often we want to be on the throne of God executing judgment. I mean, I'm not saying there's a time to place judgment upon people and say, this is sin, this is wrong, and we don't tolerate this. But we need to be careful that we're not judging people according to our own standards, our own convictions, our own thinking about matters. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, other Christians are not your servants. Y'all understand that, right? We're not their Lord. They don't answer to us. They don't get their call, their commands from you. They didn't come to you and say, how do you want me to behave today, Lord? They're not coming to you or to me in these matters. See, if I actually believe this, would you want me as a pastor to begin to preach my convictions over the pulpit and hold you accountable to them? I mean, I preach God's word, hold you accountable to the express commands of God's word, but you want me to actually say, this is what you should watch and this is what you're not to watch? Even if what I say is pretty good wisdom? See, we're not the one telling people how to live. It's not our role. And if it's not our role, then it's not our job to judge on these matters. It says, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. You know, one time when I was a counselor, I was in a doctor's office, and the doctor pulled me back and began to lecture me on my job. And I took it. I just let her lecture me. But as I was walking away, I was like, who does she think she is? I called up my supervisor and it made her mad. Because everything she said had nothing to do with my job description. I don't do that. And I don't answer to you. So you can't go tell other workers that you don't pay and that you're not responsible for how to do their jobs. Any more than we have the right to tell other Christians how to live their lives and begin to judge them if they're not meeting our standards. You see, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. It has nothing to do with you or me. And it goes on to say in the end of verse 4, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. See, God is a little more merciful than we are most of the times, especially on these matters of conscience. We may be ready to denounce someone as a non-Christian, but Lord sees that heart of faith and is able to make even those weak Christians stand. when we'd cast them out. So this is the first point. It's not our place, our right to judge. Now, we can communicate God's judgments and his words, but we're not able or have the liberty or responsibility or the right to start making up what other people to do in addition to scriptures. My second point is the reason we're not to judge on issues of personal convictions is that these things have nothing to do with us. See, these things are between the individual and God. It's a conscience issue. We see that in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So we have differences. And I know there's differences even in this room. I know that we have some that celebrate Christmas here, and we have some that don't celebrate Christmas. I mean, it's a real issue of conscience. And we differ on that position. But those who celebrate Christmas don't need to despise those who don't, and those who don't need to judge those who do. This is what it's talking about. Because these are matters of personal conscience. You realize that the conscience, God has given no one authority to rule besides himself. God has delegated authority. Parents are to rule over their children. I even believe the husband is the head of the family. Elders are to oversee the church. Government has authority over the citizens of its people, its nation. But only God rules the conscience. God has not told anyone to jump into that jurisdiction. The conscience is between you and God, and is an individual, personal thing, and no one can interfere with that. Your husband cannot tell you how to believe in your conscience. You have to have direct, be convinced and persuaded in your own heart from God's word. This is what the Reformation was all about. Luther says it's not right or good to go against conscience. I don't care who says otherwise. My conscience is bound and held captive to the word of God alone. This is why Christianity cannot be regulated by the state. And nor is it reason what we can force Christianity upon anyone. They must be persuaded. They must be convinced in their own minds, in their own conscience. And this is what verse 5 says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, because he's going to have to give an account to God. Every one of us is going to have to answer to our beliefs, our thinking, our behavior to God directly. And when me and my wife were dating, my wife's family at the time didn't celebrate Christmas, and we did. And I was dating, I knew that this could be a potential. How do we cross this difference? And I was already ready to give up Christmas to date her. Yeah, she was pretty. Still is. Still is. Yes. But, you know, I was willing to give up Christmas, but as we talked about it, it wasn't her personal conviction. And I studied out the issue, and it wasn't my conviction. So we were able to move forward. But see, there's a real issue there. We have another issue now I hate to admit to this, but you remember when Target said they're going to let their bathrooms be gender neutral? I was so upset. And, you know, there's this boycott email that went around. I was so upset. I mean, I'm like, man, I put my name on there. Don't go to Target, you know. Now, even now, look at that. I don't have a stance of boycotting places. That's not the thing I think, well, that's what Christians need to do is boycott. I mean, this is the world. We live in the world. If we boycotted everything that was unchristian, you couldn't do anything. You know, the Lord understands that. And so I'm not for boycotting, but I did sign my name there. And so now my conscience is bound to the thing I signed. It's not so much should I target right or wrong. That's not the issue for me, but can I go to Target now? And I was telling Letha, it's like, Target, no. She goes, I didn't sign anything. So here we are. She goes to Target. I wait out in the car. But some people, really, they have convictions about these things. And the reason why is because it hurts their heart. It hurts their conscience. I mean, it really does. It's something like, this is not right. And so some of us have liberty, some of us don't. But this is between your heart, right? This is between you and God. We see that in verse 6. Those who have stricter convictions are seeking to serve the Lord, and those who have greater liberty are seeking to serve the Lord. Look at verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. In both of these cases, you have a difference of how to live unto the Lord. But in both cases, you're trying to live unto the Lord. If I don't go to Target or if I don't do this, it's because I'm just trying to honor the Lord in the way I behave. If I don't celebrate Christmas, it's because I see it as having the pagan roots to it. And it seems like syncretism where you're taking Christianity and mending and blending it with pagan idolatry. And I don't see that that should be mixed. You know, I can understand that that's a conscious thing. And for good reason, they, at least in their mind and their heart, they say, I can't do this with a clear conscience. So they don't do it. And I say, isn't that a wonderful thing? God sees it as a wonderful thing. They're doing it unto the Lord. They're abstaining from we can go, oh, they're prunes. No, they're serving the Lord the best they know how. Yeah. And those who are going and celebrating Christmas, they're giving thanks. They're thanking the Lord for the birth of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, in verse 7 through verse 9, these personal convictions are unto the Lord. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. This is a wonderful thing. Christians are called by God to live for God, and they're trying to live the best they can in accordance to their conscience. And we must all do that. And like I said last week, my goal in this is not to make us more liberal. I don't want to make us legalistic nor more liberal. I just want us to be true to our conscience and be gracious towards those who differ with us on these matters. Amen. But in either case, those who are more strict, those who are more liberal, they serve the Lord. You see, what I'm saying is this has nothing to do, other people's lives in these matters have nothing to do with you. That's between them and God. It's God over their conscience, not you over their conscience. So don't judge them, because God hasn't given you that authority to do so. Secondly, it has nothing to do with you anyway. My third point is, we see in verses 10 through 12, God will judge. This is his jurisdiction. You see in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? Why do we do this? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all guilty of this. We've all done this. And the reason it's in here is because we're prone to do it. We're tempted to do it. I mean, we give great thought to why we do what we do. And I don't know about you, but if we've given thought to something, we think we're right. At least our conscience is convinced of it. And because it means so much to us, this is the way it should be done. It's just that natural tendency. Why does other people not see this? Why do other people not come to the same conclusion that I come to? I mean, are they not reading the same scriptures I'm reading? Are they completely ignorant? You know, one of the things I've learned about counseling is that, as the proverb says, when you first hear a matter, the first person that comes to you, they seem right until you hear the other side. But you realize only God has all knowledge about the whole circumstances. And sometimes people will call me and say, hey, what do you think? And I go, well, based upon what you're telling me, assuming there's a lot of stuff I don't know about the situation, if all I have is what you're telling me, this is what I would do based upon this set of knowledge. And sometimes that's all we can do. We can base our decisions based upon the limited knowledge that we have and do the best we can with that knowledge and make wise decisions. But see, we got to recognize that there's other knowledge and other situations out there that we're not factoring in, and only God can sort this out. So he may be looking at this one Christian that's behaving this way, but that Christian is working under this circumstances, and we're not aware of those circumstances, and we're working under a whole different circumstances, and we're both trying to be wise with the knowledge that we have and the circumstances that we're in. And we don't have the right or the knowledge to properly assess the situation. But God will, and God does. God is the judge. We see this in the end of verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, I don't know what your personal convictions are, but let me tell you, you should study them out. Maybe I'm not going to judge you over them, or shouldn't judge you over them. Doesn't mean you won't be judged. You know, every idle word will be judged. Every decision, this is not license for you to just go, I don't need any convictions. This is not license for you to just to live the way you want to and say it's not your business. Is it? See, now God is merciful, and he can make people stand when other people would cause them to fall. But listen, he's going to judge with righteousness. And he will judge you and me. This is what it says. Look at verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's going to be a personal thing between me and God, and I'm going to have to give an account. Why did you do this, Jeff? Do you not believe that you're going to have to give an account for your life and your circumstances and your decisions? Or you think, well, I'm saved and all my sins are washed away and I can just live the way I want to with no repercussions. No, your life will have to be brought before the Lord, and he's going to talk to you about the things you've done, and you're going to have to explain yourself. Given an account of your life, your behavior, the movies you watch. I'm not saying, hey, watch what you want to. In fact, I would encourage you to be a little more strict. If you're going to err on the safety side of safety. And whatever you do, be fully convinced in your heart. Think through these things. You see, personal convictions do matter, for we all will have to answer to the Lord. That motivates me. In fact, the Bible tells us who are preachers, let there not be many of us, for we shall have the stricter judgment. Every sermon. Oh, did you preach the truth there? Did you mislead? And I can tell you, I mislead, but hopefully it's all accidentally. But even those accidental mistakes, I'll be held accountable for. You believe that? You see, we're all going to face judgment for how we live. If you go to Target, don't go to Target. Celebrate Christmas, not Christmas. Any of these things that fit in these issues of liberty and matters of conscience, we're all going to have to answer for these things. So that's between you and God, not necessarily between the church and you. Not even between Christians and other Christians. We're not to judge. It has nothing to do with us, but God will judge. That's the point here. And it ends in verse 13. And of course, 13 is the beginning of the next section, but it kind of concludes the whole point of this first paragraph. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So let's stop that. You see what Paul's doing here? As I pointed out last week, he's making this an express command. Don't judge on issues of personal convictions. So that is a sin. And as a church, we can judge you for that one. Because God tells us, don't do that. Well, like I said in my introduction, there is judgment we must do. And it should be the one we judge the strictest and the hardest and the quickest is ourselves. If the men who are assigned to pass out the elements would come, as we're getting the elements ready to be passed out,